Okay, we are going to try to finish up our little Adventures in Giving three-part mini-series. We're in Genesis chapter 14. The series was started because of the verse where it says Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything, starting the concept of tithing. And we've been talking about not only tithing, but just generous giving, spontaneous giving, and the blessings that occur from that. And I started out by telling you that there are three exciting reasons to give, to tithe, to give generously, spontaneously. And we've covered the first one, which was tithing changes your heart. It changes the way you look at life. And I used the story of Holly. You may remember the story of Holly. And for those of you who weren't here, like Miss Martha, I've already told her to go to the website. You can podcast, the sermons are podcast. You can go back and listen to numbers 1 and 2, Miss Martha. But number 1, tithing and spontaneous giving changes your heart. The second thing we started talking about last time was it changes our future. And I read you a passage in the scripture about the wee little man Zacchaeus and how his future was changed as a result of this just outburst of spontaneous giving. That he wanted, in one day he wanted to correct a whole lifetime of selfishness. And he promised in the presence of people, in the presence of Jesus, here's what I'm going to do, he said. And he promised to give back, I think, fourfold to anybody that he had cheated, and he would never do it again. So his life was changed. And then we kind of stopped there because I said that our lives are changed on this earth, but they're also changed in the next age to come. What we do now, the generous giving that we do now, will have an impact on the next age to come and what will actually happen to us. And we started out by reading the parable that Jesus said, and it says right there in verse 11 of Luke 19, while they were listening to this, talking about Zacchaeus, he went on to tell them a parable because he knew he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So the purpose of this parable is to say the kingdom of God is not going to appear at once, but it is going to appear at that point in time, in the distant future. Now, where we're at now, in the near future. He's saying there's going to be a new type of kingdom that's going to be set up. And as we read it now, it's in the near future. And he gives us a glimpse of this kingdom by telling this story. I read it last week. I want to read it again just to refresh your memory. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. We know the man of noble birth is Jesus. The distant country he came to was the earth. He was supposed to be appointed king of the Jews. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. This is the seed that he's laying for the future kingdom. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Then it says, but his subjects hated him as the Jews hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want this man to be our king. So, now starting with the next verse, verse 15, we make a jump. We jump from the past to the future. Jesus is telling this story. He set it up because he knew he would be rejected as king, but he knew there was a new kingdom coming. So when you start reading in verse 15, start thinking of the future. He was made king, however. Now that says it in the past tense, but it's in the future. He's going to be made king and return home. He's coming back to earth, and he is going to be made king. King in every perception that we have of a king, an earthly king, he is going to be that king. So, now, then it says, then he sent for his servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. When is this going to happen? It's going to happen in the future when Jesus comes back. Who are the servants? We're the servants, all right? So, he's giving you a picture of what's going to happen. The first one came. Sir, your mine has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, the master replied. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Second came and said, sir, your mine has earned 5 more. He says, you take charge of 5 cities. And then another servant said, sir, here's your mine. I've kept it hid away in a piece of cloth, and I was afraid of you because you're a hard man, and you take what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. And his master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put your money on deposit so that when I come back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mine away and give it to the one who has 10. Sir, they said, he already has 10. And he replied, I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. What this is a picture of Jesus coming back and ruling and reigning on earth. This is called the millennial kingdom. This isn't eternity, future, heaven. This is a period of time on earth where Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And this particular parable is designed to tell us what it's going to be like during that time. So this is a way to determine what we are going to be doing during this 1,000-year millennial reign. Now, I'm reminded of the last 30 days. What has been going on in the last 30 days? We have a transition team. There is going to be a new president, and for the last 30 days, he's been having people come in and out of his tower to politic for new jobs. You spit on the news every single day. 10, 15, 20 people a day that have been going in there. Now, what are they doing when they go in the golden elevator and up to the office? What are they doing? They're interviewing for jobs, all right? Now, I'm reminded, this came to mind when I read this parable. They're interviewing for a job that's going to last for probably 4 years. If everything works out really good, it'll last for 8 years for them, right? So they're spending all this time and we're focusing all this energy on a job that's going to last for 4 years. Now, what Jesus is telling us here in this parable, he says, I'm going to tell you how to get a really good job for the next 1,000 years. Because that's what this is. He says, look to what he said to the first servant. Well done, my good servant, or my good and faithful servant. Take charge of 10 cities. Now, we kind of think sometimes that when Jesus comes again and we go to heaven or we go to the next era of life or whatever, we're going to be kind of floating around in the clouds and playing our harps and life is good and there's no responsibility and that's not the way it's going to be. The millennial kingdom is going to be very similar to what we're doing right now. We're going to be standing on hard ground. We're going to have jobs and these jobs are going to last for a really long time. Not 4 years. Not 40 years. I mean, if you stay with the same company your whole work life, a lot of people wind up working about 40 years, and that's considered a long time. But consider this. The next job you're going to get is going to last for 1,000 years. Jesus says this right now. Take control of 10 cities. He's giving a blessing to the person who gave generously in his life, used the resources that God gave him and said, you're going to be blessed in eternity future based on what you did. Now, that is an exciting reason to give generously. It's not just that our hearts will be changed, as we talked about. It's not just that our future on earth will be changed like Zacchaeus. Jesus is saying, your future in eternity future is going to be changed. If you give generously, if you share the resources that God has given you, This is a very selfish reason for giving. Right? It's kind of a contradiction in terms. Bob caught the vision right here just now. He's in. He said, I'm all in. You say, well, I don't care what I do during the 1,000 years. Well, do you care what you do now? I do. You know, I like what I do. I like the kind of jobs that I have. I would hate to be. This is the joke in our house. It's been forever. Whenever we have a bad day, we always say, well, it beats roofing. You know, I never wanted to be a roofer because I grew up in Florida. And I'd look up on the roof, it's 105 degrees outside, and they're up on the roof where it's 140 degrees, and they're up there, you know, pounding the shingles. And I'd say to Joe, Joe, that's where you're going if you don't get an education. You're going to be a roofer. And when we'd have a tough day, we'd all say, well, it beats roofing. So I don't want to be a roofer for the next 1,000 years. I want a really good job. So it's selfish on my part, but I want to give generously so I can get back a good job. So this is something we are to take literally. Don't take this as a fuzzy story that Jesus is trying to make some kind of a nebulous point. No, this is literal. He is going to give us jobs. We are going to work in those jobs for 1,000 years. So if you want a really good job, then use the resources he's given you now in a very generous way. Let me go to one other. I just read this in my devotions this morning. Just another proof that this is to be taken literally. This isn't some kind of a fuzzy little concept. Revelation chapter 3. Was reading through the churches. He got to the seventh church, Laodicea. That's the one that was lukewarm. Jesus says to this church, I have to stand back far enough I can focus on it with my eyes. I wish I had my glasses. Okay. I think I found it. No, I didn't. I know it's here. Let me start reading it, and then I'm sure I'll come across it. I commend you. Yes, you say I'm rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shame and salve to put on your eyes. Those to whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. All right, here it comes. Finally found it. Verse 23, I think. To the one who is victorious, to the person who does the things he just said to do, be generous and all. I will give the right to sit with me on my throne just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. What is he saying? He's saying, Jesus is saying, I'm going to be sitting on a literal throne. Just like I sat in heaven on the throne with my Father, I'm coming back to earth. I'm going to have a throne on earth. I'm going to sit on it. What do people do who sit on thrones? They rule. They're in charge. He says, if you do the right thing, you will sit with me on my throne. Which means, what are we going to do? We're going to rule. We're going to be in charge. It's the same thing as he's talking way back in Luke. He's saying you're going to have jobs. You want to have a good job? You know, or you want a roof? You know, what do you want to do? He's saying, if you want to get the right jobs, play by the rules. This is a reward I'm promising you for the future. So, recapping, two things so far we've covered. Generous giving changes your heart. Generous giving changes your future. Both your future on earth, Zacchaeus, and now your future in the kingdom of heaven. Ruling, reigning, not roofing. Okay? Let's go to the third one. The third reason why, exciting reason why we should give generously. And that is giving generously, tithing, giving sacrificially, it grows your intimacy with the Lord. It grows your intimacy with the Lord. Luke 16:11 says, "If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches?" God says, "I have special blessings for you, spiritual blessings, blessings you don't even know about. If you can't handle the money part, how in the world are you going to handle the deep things that I want to teach you, the level of intimacy that I want to be with you?" We sing our songs of praise. I will follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. And then if we don't go out and put some shoe leather to what Jesus wants us to do, those are just words. They don't mean anything. Jesus says, "I want you to be generous in your giving." Now, how passionate is God about tithing? How important is it to God? Do you think it's really important? I do. I think it's one of the most important things we can do. Why? Because he reserves a promise for generous giving that is exclusive to giving, that has nothing to do with anything else in our Christian life. I'll tell you what it is. Remember when Moses was leading the children through the promised land, he kept saying this to them over and over and over again. Don't test the Lord. If God tells you to do something, you better do it. Don't test him. Don't test him. And what would they do? They would test God. And what happened? Time and time again, they would get punished for it. And when Moses was about to draw his last breath, and the children were about to enter the promised land, his last word of warning to the children of Israel was, don't test the Lord, like you did back in the desert for 40 years. I warned you back then. You did it. You paid the consequences. Now you're going to go into the promised land. If you test him again in the promised land, you're going to face the consequences of that too. Don't test the Lord. But what does God say about giving? Malachi 3:8. Listen to what he says about giving. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then he says it. Only time in the Bible. Says it right here. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord God of heaven, Lord God Almighty. Now, God is saying here to do something he says nowhere else in Scripture. He says, if you want to put me to the test, here's how you can do it. Try me. You give generously and watch and see what I do. Can I borrow your boat? Jesus said to Peter. Peter said, sure, you can borrow my boat. So Jesus preaches a sermon for Peter's boat. And when he's done, he does something quite remarkable. He has used this boat. Peter has given the use of his boat to Jesus. And God, Jesus says, you can't outgive me. I'm going to give you something. He says, go out and put your nets in the water. Peter didn't want to do it. It was daytime. Coming off a full moon, I'm guessing. Can't fish. Nothing's biting. Puts his nets down in the water anyway. And it says the catch was so big that his nets started breaking. He had to call for help. He tried to outgive Jesus. And Jesus says, you can't outgive me. And Jesus gave him a physical blessing. All right? He also gave him a spiritual blessing. But he gave him a physical blessing, showing you can't outgive Jesus. Not too many people gave things to Jesus. But when they did, they always got more back than they gave. Like the little boy who had his lunch when Jesus was preaching to the 5,000. He was the only guy, think about this, the little boy. He was the only guy who came prepared with his lunch. Nobody else did. And Jesus says, can I borrow your lunch? Now think about that before the miracle. You go to a picnic and you're the only person who brings his lunch and everybody else doesn't. And now you got to share your lunch with everybody else. That doesn't quite seem fair. Jesus says, "Can I borrow your lunch?" And the little boy says, "Sure." What happened? He fed 5,000 with the lunch. And when it was over, they picked up 12 baskets full of food. One for each disciple, by the way. I believe the disciples, the 12 who were passing out the food, were the same 12 who picked up the scraps and realized, I started out with a full basket. I fed 5,000. I'm ending up with a full basket. They were blessed to witness that miracle. But you know who else was blessed? The little boy. We don't ever talk about the little boy or think about him. But that little guy is famous in his culture, in his time. As he would walk around town, you can imagine the people say, that's the guy who had the magic lunch. That's the guy. I saw his little fish and his bread being broken into these baskets and passed around and multiplied. What kind of special relationship does this guy have with the prophet Jesus that his lunch would be the one to be multiplied? He received blessings, that little boy. He saw the multitude fed. I always wonder what happened to that little guy when he grew up. But he was blessed. Jesus gave back to him much more than he gave to Jesus. He got to witness a miracle, and as he saw the 5,000, which is a lot of people being fed, he got to think, that started with my lunch. It was a blessing to this little boy. Now notice what he says about these, going back to Malachi. There are three promises that Jesus makes as a part of this particular blessing. First thing he says, this goes back to verse 10, I believe it is. I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room for it. That was Peter in the boat. That was the little boy. Jesus says, you can't outgive me. You can't do things that I will be indebted to you. God will be a debtor to no man. The second thing it says in verse 11, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord God Almighty. You know, I read that verse, and in my brain, I've got these little boxes all scattered around there. And one of the little boxes, all men do, by the way, one of the little boxes in my brain is called silly songs. And when I hear silly songs, for some reason, I remember them. They go in the box, and then sometimes I open the box up and play the silly song. When I read this, my little silly song box came out. And a song that I remember from 40 years ago played in my mind. And you probably all heard this song. I don't know if I'll sing it. I'll say it anyway. You remember Hee Haw? Okay. You remember the four guys that were laying kind of drunk, and they got their moonshine and all there, and laying on the haystacks. And they sing this song. There you go. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Thank you, Joe. Deep dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. And then they tell some kind of little story. Now, out came the little box. Out came gloom, despair, and agony. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe. These guys are singing about their crops dying and bad luck, and nothing could possibly happen good to them. If it wasn't for bad luck, they'd have no luck at all. They're talking about what we would call superstition. Bad things happen to me. Now, I'm not superstitious, okay? I'm just a little stitious. And this verse tells us we should be a little stitious, because there is forces out there beyond our control that can make our crops be devoured, that can make our vines drop their fruit before they're ready. But God says, if you're giving generously, if you're giving hilariously, if you're giving sacrificially, the gloom, despair, and agony will not be on you, because I will keep the evil one from devouring your goods. You're going to have good luck. So that's kind of what he's saying there. We receive benefits that we don't know, because we never receive the loss. Jesus says, I'm not going to let these bad things happen to you. And the third thing he says, I will renew your fruit. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. This speaks of restoration. He says, I'm going to take the bad things that happened and turn them into good things. Which reminds me of one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Joel 2:25, where God says, I will repay you for the years that the locust has eaten. So God says, even though you've had your bad luck already, I am able to take that and turn it around and restore it to make it good. These are the promises that God is making. He says, not only will you not have bad luck, but in the times past where you have had bad things happen, I know how to turn those into good things. So those are all exciting reasons. And he says, this is, again, the only place in the Bible, he says, try me. If you don't think I know what I'm talking about, you just try me. So, what I want to challenge you to do, as a result of these three exciting reasons to give, I want to challenge you to make a commitment to be a generous giver. To tithe everything you get, tithe it to the Lord. Maybe you've never done that. If you haven't, you haven't experienced some of these exciting things that God says he will do in your life. How do you tithe? You just set aside a tenth of the income that God gives you, and you give it back to the Lord. Again, God doesn't need the money. He's raising us up. He's not raising money. He's raising kids. So do that. Now, let me tell you what I have done in my personal life. And I did this a long, long time ago. I actually went down to the bank and I opened a separate account. And in that account, I put my tithes and my offerings. If I didn't know what to do at the time with the money, I put it in that account. And I considered myself to be a trustee of that account. Not an owner of it, but a trustee. I was never to use that particular account for anything on my own. But if I did see a need, I could write a check right out of that account. It was already pre-funded. It was ready to go. And I've been doing that for years, probably 20 years. It is an account that I wrote this down. I deposit methodically, and I withdraw spontaneously. We can't withdraw spontaneously if we haven't made the deposits methodically. We have to plan ahead so that we can be spontaneous. So it's just what I did in my life. I would encourage you to do something like that. If you don't want to go down and open a bank account like that, there's another thing you can do. You can get a separate envelope, and you can put your tithe in that envelope, and you can write on the envelope, this is God's money. And, you know, I will not use it for my personal thing. You can do it. That's fine. But, and when a need comes up, you can donate out of that envelope, and you will have the resources to do it, and you'll be able to bless people, and you won't have to borrow to do it because you planned ahead. So we want to take care of our church, obviously, but we want to be generous in our offerings too. So that's what I did. I challenge you to do something along those lines that will help you get into the habit, remembering that if you do give generously, God's going to change your heart. He's going to change your future, both on earth and in the eternity to come. And the last thing he's going to do, he's going to allow you to test him, and it's going to affect the intimacy that you have with him. You can actually call on to God and say, God, you promised to do this, and he will respond. I've seen it happen. way too many times. I know it'll do it. So that's my challenge to you. Let's close in prayer, and I want to kind of read a prayer, and I want you to maybe pray this along with me in your hearts as I read it, that deals with this particular issue. Lord, as I race towards heaven, I understand the wisdom of your ways and the rightness of your word, and I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to put you, Lord, to the test. I'm going to give you my tithe. I'm going to watch you bless me as you said you would. I'm going to watch you bless me by changing my heart, by bringing people into my lives that I can share with, by changing my future like Zacchaeus, and by growing in my intimacy with you. I'm going to watch you, Lord, throw open the floodgates of heaven and give me a blessing so great that it will break my nets. I'm going to watch you rebuke my foe. I'm going to watch you restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Thank you for your precious promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.